For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So I confess that I am not really big on poetry, but for, I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm a little too concrete, sequential in my thinking. But one poet that I've enjoyed through the years is the 17th century English writer John Donne. While famous for his sonnets like Death Be Not Proud, he may be best known for an excerpt of an essay he wrote when he was seriously ill in the winter of 1623. I imagine these words of Donne are familiar to some of us. Here's what he wrote. He said, "No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." Now, for those who are poetically challenged like I am, here's what I believe Donne is saying. We are all interconnected. No person, no human being that has ever lived, none of us here this morning, exists in isolation. We're all in myriad relationships, relationships with other people and in relationship to God, to the triune God, to the Father, Son, Spirit God who exists in an eternal and perfect relationship of holy love. We are nothing without relationships. Our relationships with God and with other people define us. Relationships give us our identity from the significant. I am a husband and a father. I am a pastor and a friend. To the less significant. I'm a Seahawks fan. And I'm a Costco member. See, relationships are how we know who we are and where we belong. Relationships that we have and that we long to have determine our choices and the direction of our life. They fill out our dreams and they impact our destiny, both temporarily and eternally. It's only in relationships that we can give and receive love. Relationships are where we find the joy and the peace and the hope that are the hallmarks of this season. And it's in relationships that we experience the deepest pain in life, when we lose someone we love and we grieve, when we are lonely or insecure, when we are rejected or abandoned or wounded by someone who should have loved us well. Now, the point of this long introduction is to emphasize that having things right in relationships is essential for life, for a life that flourishes, for things to be as they should be, for the deep peace of God that is called shalom. And that is one more reason why Jesus came that first Christmas. Now, the prophet Isaiah that we heard a moment ago said of Christ that he will establish and uphold his kingdom with righteousness. During these weeks of Advent, we have focused already on how Jesus has been born a king. And today in this week, we want to look at how Jesus is the king of righteousness. Because along with justice and love, righteousness is what creates that shalom peace that we're created for. Now, at its core, righteousness is simply this. It is right relatedness. Righteousness is right relatedness. To be righteous is to be in a right relationship with God, right relationships with others created in the image of God, and a right relationship with God's creation. Righteousness is more than just following external norms of behavior or obeying legal requirements. And so to be unrighteous, it's harmful. It is even sinful, not simply because it breaks a law or violates a moral code, but because it breaks a relationship and it violates the other that we are in relationship with. But when you are righteous, you are doing more than just meeting the minimum requirements of a rule. Rather, the righteous person meets the obligations of the relationship to love and to trust and to serve and more. And so Jesus Christ entered our world at Christmas and was born a king to make relationships right, to establish righteousness, and to uphold righteousness, as the prophet said. Let's look at each. First, Jesus the King establishes righteousness because Jesus is a king who prioritizes relationships. Now, I want you to consider just for a moment, every king, every president, every prime minister, present or past, because I would wager that most all have simply used relationships as a means to an end. They use relationships to get access to power and prestige and the positions that have them. They use one relationship to influence another. Let's just be honest and consider the circus that is happening in the other Washington right now with all the impeachment hearings. It really doesn't matter to me what your political affiliations are or where you're at on whether that's right or wrong, but I think we can agree that people on both sides of the aisle are using relationships as a means to other ends. Establishing good and healthy relationships, whether it is with their colleagues or with foreign powers or with the American people, seems to be lost, is a casualty of our politics. Righteousness is not the focus. But for King Jesus, right relationships is the goal. It's the foundation, even the very purpose of his kingdom. Along with justice, righteousness is the hallmark of his reign and rule. The psalmist put it this way, saying, "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." Jesus is the king of righteousness because Jesus is the only true righteous one. Because of the powerful and pervasive influence of sin, which infects and affects every human relationship, righteousness or right relationships are no longer found in our world apart from the Lord God. No one is truly good. Are any of you fans of Calvin? I mean, the comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes? You with me here? Okay. So in one strip it was published on a Christmas Eve, actually. The little boy Calvin is hurtling down a snowy hill on his sled with his trusted tiger Hobbes hanging on the back. As they go down, they have this great philosophical discussion about the nature of goodness. Calvin says, "I'm getting nervous about Christmas." His tiger Hobbes replies, "You're worried you haven't been good?" Calvin says, "That's just the question. It's all relative. What's Santa's definition? How good do you have to be to qualify as good?" And then Calvin continues, "I haven't killed anybody. That's good, right? I haven't committed any felonies. I didn't start any wars. I don't practice cannibalism. Wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Wouldn't you say I should get lots of presents?" Hobbes replies, "But maybe good is more than the absence of bad." Calvin concludes, "See, that's what worries me." It's brilliant. And it's true. That same prophet Isaiah, who announced that a child would be born to us who would be the king of righteousness, elsewhere says of us, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags." But through Isaiah, we also hear the Lord God say, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is no one besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, For my mouth has gone forth in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. You know, it doesn't get much clearer. The Lord God is the only true God. The Lord God is the source of right relationships, of our righteousness and salvation. And to the Lord God, one day every knee will bow and tongue confess this truth. And then Christmas happened. Those first followers of Jesus who heard him teach and watched him live and experienced his love and saw him die and then rise again, they searched these scriptures for clues to who he was and is. And eventually they wrote a hymn of praise that got recorded by the Apostle Paul. It goes this way. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. That's Christmas. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's Good Friday, and then Easter that follows. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, that baby in a manger on Christmas morning is the very Son of God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. And after the great humbling of coming to earth in human form and likeness, the Son of God endured the humiliation of a criminal's death on a cross, suffering for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. But then God the Father exalted Jesus so that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Does that sound familiar? Remember Isaiah? Confess what? That Jesus is Lord. Not just that Jesus is Master, that he is our King, but that Jesus is God. Come to us. Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, and only God is righteous, Jesus the King establishes righteousness and reveals to us what righteousness is. Do we want to know how to be rightly related to God? Then look to Jesus. Watch him. Listen to him. Learn from him. Live in love with him. Do we want to know how to be rightly related to others? Then again, we need to look to Jesus. In a church that is filled with unrighteous sinners saved only by grace, how do we know what relationships should look like here? We look to Jesus. Among our families and friends that we love so imperfectly, how do we make those relationships right? We look to Jesus. When we're in conflict with someone at work or at school, what does righteousness look like then with our opponents or our enemies? We look to Jesus. In a culture that is saturated by a self-centered sexuality, what do right relationships look like between women and men? Again, we look to Jesus. See, we could go on, but I hope you get the point here. Jesus the King establishes righteousness and reveals to us what righteousness is. As King of righteousness, Jesus establishes righteousness for us, but he also upholds it as well. See, Jesus makes us righteous by giving us his righteousness by grace through faith. The scripture says in Romans that God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who have faith in him. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Boy, I hope you hear in there the truth of the gospel. On our own, you and I are unrighteous, separated from God, guilty of sin, and utterly incapable of living the glorious life that God wills for you and for me. But also, please hear the grace of the gospel too, that you are made right as a gift from God through Jesus Christ. By grace alone, we may again be rightly related to God. Through grace alone, we may find right relationships with others. In grace alone, we can be rightly related even to ourselves. And we receive this righteousness from God through faith in Jesus. And here, as always, faith is not just an intellectual assent. It's just not just believing something to be true or affirming some doctrinal points. Faith is entrusting yourself to Jesus. It's throwing the weight of your life upon him. It's giving your allegiance and your very self to him. And your knee bows and your tongue confesses that he is Lord. Faith is the means through which we are united to Christ and his righteousness. Now, one final point before we conclude, but I need you to hang with me because it's deep, but it's also essential. The righteousness of Christ isn't a substance, but a relationship. We sometimes speak of righteousness as if it were something that Christ can give to us. But if righteousness is essentially right relatedness, then what Christ gives us is not a thing, but it's a relationship. What Jesus gives us is himself. And Christ the Son gives us his very relationship within the Godhead. Righteousness means that we are included in the Son's relationship with the Father through the Spirit. We've already heard from one of my favorite Calvins. Now let's hear from the other, the great reformer John Calvin. Calvin wrote, "Christ communicates his righteousness to none but to those whom he joins to himself by the bond of his Spirit." You see, it is absolutely necessary for us to be united to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in order to receive the gifts of salvation. Our salvation and all that it entails is not found apart from Christ, but only in Christ. Salvation is not some object or process separate from Jesus, like a life ring tossed to humanity that is drowning in sin, which those who are willing can grab onto to be saved. No, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the life saver who jumps into the sea of humanity himself and gives the gift of salvation as he grabs onto us and then we onto him. It is only through our union with Christ that all that belongs to him, his payment for our sin, his conquering of death, his resurrection life, his power and his Spirit, his righteousness becomes ours too. Through the ages, academic theologians and spiritual pilgrims alike have referred to this simply as the unio mystica, the mystical union. Calvin commented that this mystical union in which we are made one with Christ must be given the highest degree of importance. Writes John Calvin, "Since Christ has been so imparted to you with all of his benefits, that all his things are made yours, that you are made a member of him, indeed one with him, his righteousness overwhelms your sins. His salvation wipes out your condemnation. With his worthiness, he intercedes that your unworthiness may not come before God's sight." Are you in union with Christ? For those who have faith in Christ, you already have a union with God in Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't get joined to Jesus by trying really hard, by engaging in spiritual disciplines, by giving to those in need, by helping the hurting or loving our neighbor or praying lots. The gospel is good news because we are united to Christ by the Spirit as a gift. It is grace. Our union with Christ is something we have now by God's grace, but it is also something that God maintains and something we can grow into. Calvin elsewhere talks about how we need to labor to feel Christ living in us more and more. We claim our union with Christ. We own it. We seize it. We grasp onto it. And like any relationship that we have with anyone else, we grow in that love relationship with God through Jesus as well. So my hope for you and for me this day and this third week of Advent, as we look at Jesus being the King of righteousness, will be that you and I will embrace that gift of right relatedness that is ours as we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that we receive not a substance, but the very relationship that is ours in Christ. And that as we receive that, we would grow into it and explore and plumb its depths, for it is boundless, vast and free, this unconditional love of God that is for you and it is for me. in Jesus.